it, Jason.
Oh, no. Yes. We are at the end of Job. This is the very last sermon in this series. This is the big storm scene when God comes and straightens everybody out. When he comes, there's always been something about Job I've never really understood. When God comes, he corrects Job. Now, this whole thing began with Satan accusing Job and saying, if you hurt him enough, he'll curse you. And God said, no, he won't. And at the end, sure enough, God corrects Job. So did Satan win? Well, yeah, I mean, that's the whole point. Anytime Satan goes up against God, he's not going to win. So just file that away under things to know. But secondly, Job never cursed God. That was the contingent factor. That was the thing that Satan said Job would do. But God did correct him at the end. Why? What was the point of him correcting Job? Sally likes to say that of all the family that God took away, he left his wife. The one person just said, just curse God and get it over with, because they all knew that was the litmus pen, or the linchpin, I guess. So when Job was debating with his friends, he asked why many times. And Matt has referred to this question, why? Is it really okay for us to ask God, why are you doing this when we are in the midst of a crisis? Isaiah 55, verse 8. This is an important verse. I put it up there so that you would kind of file it away and keep it foremost in your brain as I give my sermon here this morning. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Let's just hang on to that perspective while we look at the rest of the story in Job. And also, go ahead and hold on to the question, is it okay to ask God why? So those two things. Hold on to the perspective, God is God, I'm not. And is it okay to ask God why? When we're in a crisis, when we find ourselves in a time when we're tested, there are several different ways we can respond. One, and this is a very common one, is we can respond religiously. This person will go into the Bible, search the scriptures to look for the rules that define how God acts. And he'll use scriptures and he'll use theology that his church tradition has come up with to invent boundaries that define a box that God should be in, that he behaves this way according to these parameters. This is how he's done it in the past. This is how he's going to do it in the future. And this is how Job's three friends reacted to Job's crisis. One of them says, know this, in chapter 11. God has even forgotten some of your sin. This response to crisis reminds people that suffering is just part of living in a fallen world. Bad things are going to just keep happening as long as we're surrounded by sin. Now that sounds right, doesn't it? See, that's just it. There is truth in the religious reaction to crisis. It's based on things that are technically right. But God, when he was correcting Job's three friends, he said, they have not spoken the truth about me. So it's possible for us to string together a bunch of Christianese sayings that are all true in and of themselves, but that lead a person away from God. Another way that people react, another way that we react when crisis hits, is emotionally. This person will react straight from the stress that the crisis brings. this person is going to cry out many times, why, God, why? This is Job himself. So is it wrong for us to ask God why? I don't promise to be able to define the every lesson that's in the book of Job. But God does, he's pretty specific when he calls Job out on what he's done wrong. Listen to God speaking to Job in the storm here in chapter 40. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? See, when crisis hit, Job wept, and that's fine. That's right. Job cried out to God, and that's good. That's a good thing. Job even asked, why is this happening? And there's nothing wrong with asking God why bad things are happening. Remember Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself asked this question. Why? So what did Job do that was wrong? Well, I think God points it out there. We look back at Job chapter 9 when Job is talking, and we sort of catch him in the act. Job is accusing God, saying, he's not a mere mortal like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If there were only someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more, then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Now, his request for a mediator to stand between God and us, to take the rod from us, that was ultimately answered in Jesus. And thank you, God, that it was answered in Jesus. But Job's point here is, you know, if God were a man, I'd haul him into court and you'd see he made a mistake. This is wrong. I should not be suffering. I've followed all the rules. You see, if you think about it, Job is arguing from the same platform that his three friends argued from. It's the idea that God is in a box, and that box has rules. And when bad things happen, they're punishments for sin. Job's friends wanted Job to just say you've done something wrong. Come on, everybody sins. We know you've sinned. This is clearly a punishment for something you've done wrong. Job wanted God to say he made a mistake. He chose the wrong guy. Went to the wrong page of the yellow pages. Whew, that dates a little bit. No yellow pages anymore, just about. So the religious response to crisis and the emotional response to crisis both put God in a box. They both demand God follows the rules of this box. When bad things happen, if you fall back on man's wisdom, you're taking the path of Job's friends. If you fall back on allowing your emotions to do your thinking for you, you're following Job. We all know parents. You might be a parent of a wayward child. And that's a crisis. And when that happens, we have different ways of reacting to that crisis. Parents who react to the crisis religiously will ask, what did we do wrong? You may have asked that yourself. Parents who respond to the crisis emotionally will say, this isn't fair. We did everything right. This should not be happening. Where did this come from? Before I go on, I want to make sure you understand when I'm talking about responding religiously, going to Scripture, things like, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Scripture when you're in crisis. Please don't hear that. And please don't hear it's wrong to have emotions when we're in a crisis, okay? That's not what I'm saying at all. Psalms, look at all the Psalms, the emotions that are in Psalms. Even when Jesus heard about his friend Lazarus, even Jesus wept when he was going. He knew what was going to happen before the end of the chapter, and he still wept at the funeral. So don't try to hide your emotions or think your emotions are wrong. Just don't use your emotions looking for a reason or try to reason from your emotions. So parents who do all the right things in raising their child, who then rebels, and they still, and they say, what did we do wrong? Or this shouldn't be happening. Those are the two maybe most common ways Christians respond to a crisis. Thank you, God, for giving us a third way to respond. It's a way that remembers God is God. I'm not God. His ways are not my ways. When Job was debating with his three friends, I don't think they were the only ones there. They didn't have Netflix back then, so this was entertainment that people from the village would go out and sit and listen to this debate. And one of the young people in the crowd, I believe his name was Elihu, and I believe he was just part of this crowd, he listens to all this. He listens to the performance. He listens to the arguments that they've heard all their lives, and he just can't take it anymore. He's got to speak up. Now, Elihu's not perfect, okay? You can tell from his little diatribe there, he's maybe a little impetuous, a little bit egotistical, very long-winded. He speaks for six chapters. This man is not Jesus, okay? Maybe he's more like Peter, but he's like us, okay? He's very much an imperfect man, but there's one thing that distinguishes him. There's one thing about Elihu that makes him the only one who spoke out in the book of Job that God did not correct. Elihu doesn't lean on his own reasoning. Elihu responds to a crisis spiritually. That's the third way, to respond spiritually. Listen to what he says in Job chapter 32 and 33, just a verse from each. It is the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Elihu reasoned from the wisdom that God's Spirit gave him. And his response to Job's crisis actually sounds a lot like what God says when he comes. That's how we can know he's speaking spiritually. But this response takes guts. It takes the most courage of all because it stands in defiance of man's reasoning. In a crisis, the person who responds spiritually is the person who holds God's hand. He understands you are God and I am not. And even if he can't answer every question, he does not let go of the one who has his hand. This kind of response remembers God doesn't play by man's rules. In fact, there are no rules to confine God. Whatever God does, by definition, is right. Because he's the creator, and we're just the created, the creation. Now, his speech, like I said, it's somewhat lengthy, but here's the focus. He doesn't focus on who sinned that this happened. He focuses on the power of the Creator. Listen to something he says in Job 34. Who appointed God over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all humanity would perish together and mankind would return to dust. To me, Elihu's language could have come straight from the Psalms. Job 36, God is exalted in his power. We sang about this morning. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed his ways for him or said to him, you have done wrong? Remember to extol his work, which people have praised in song. All humanity has seen it. Mortals gaze on it from afar. How great is God? Beyond our understanding, the year, number of his years is past finding out. This is the response of love. And I sure hope you were listening to Andy when he gave his table talk. That is the heart of how God responds. And I hope you were paying attention during children's church and not just to the finger snapping, but to the fact that God deeply cares about each of us. And the songs that Terry has chosen have extolled the power and the glory of God and the love that God has for us. For you Bible nerds out there, a little interesting note. When Elihu finishes this little passage right here and goes into the next passage, he starts describing something that's going on around them. It's a coming storm. And that's the storm, starting in verse 27, that God comes in. And even though he comes in power, because that's just his nature, he acts in love. So when bad things happen, you're going to see people reacting different ways. I remember when the AIDS crisis first came out in the early 80s. I was in college. And there were some young men at college, I remember, well-intentioned men. But they were part of the Bible program as I was. And they responded to the AIDS crisis religiously. They searched the scriptures to see what are the rules that define how God acts. And they found what they thought was a rule in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul talks about the due punishment that comes for homosexual rebellion against God. And they said, hey, there's the rule. God punishes homosexuals. There were also some people in the college that responded emotionally to the AIDS crisis, saying, that's just not fair. God has no reason to hate homosexuality. That's just a choice. Or even the way you're born. So that was the debate between the emotional response and the religious response. But thank you, God, that there was a third group of people, very small, who couldn't answer all the questions about God and homosexuality, but they did see there were people suffering from AIDS and they needed people to minister to them, and they responded out of love. That's the spiritual response. The response that says, look, I'm not going to be able to convince you one way or the other about your beliefs on homosexuality, but can I just say this? If there's pain in your life, can I help you with that? Can I pray for you? Can I minister to you in some way? When you come right down to it, the spiritual response is the response of love. You know, God could have easily punished Job because he had an emotional reaction and he reasoned from his emotion and he went too far. He didn't go too far asking why. He went too far assuming he knew the answer. God made a mistake. But God acted out of love. And so at the end of Job, we see that he rewarded Job. He reinstated him as a person in society. God could have easily left three little piles of ash where his three friends were because they reacted religiously. Well, God didn't do that. He acted out of love. He had Job, the very person that they were accusing of sin, He had Job pray for them so that they could be forgiven. He was the mediator that he was talking about wishing he had. See, he became that for his friends. So these reactions, religiously and emotionally, to crisis, are reactions. If you have God's hand and you've been walking with God, you don't react to a crisis. You act from a center that has been going on since well before the crisis hit. God acts in love. Even when bad things happen to good people, even when bad things happen to bad people. You see, here's the kicker. In God's eyes, all are like sheep. All are like sheep who have gone astray, each to his own way. And God has laid the iniquity on us all. See, God doesn't see two kinds of people when he looks at people. He doesn't see good people, bad people. God sees one kind of person, the kind of person who has gone his own way and who needs that love of God. So, when we find ourselves in a crisis just out of the blue, this thing happened, we had no idea this was coming, just hold God's hand. You may not get every answer to why this is going on. Hold his hand anyway. But the messes that we land in don't always just come out of the blue. If we're honest, and I think we need to be honest, each one of us with ourselves, many of the struggles, many of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we know exactly how we got there. We followed that path of my own desire too far. In fact, every person in here struggles with the same temptation. Did you know that? We all struggle with the exact same temptation. The temptation to go my own way. I've got one throne in my heart, as Tom Holcomb used to say. I've got one throne in my heart. It's my choice who gets to sit there. Okay? When we put ourselves on that throne and we start calling the shots, we can get ourselves into some pretty deep fixes, and this is where addiction comes in. And when I say the word addiction, you may well think meth, alcohol, pornography, child problems. I'm not going to go too far there. But when we talk about addiction, you're right to think of those things, but we should also think of things like working. Be an addiction. Pride. Be an addiction. TV. Chocolate. Facebook. Am I stepping on toes? YouTube. I hope everybody's toes are hurt just a little bit, because we need to understand we're part of that all. Every single one of us. Now, when we find ourselves in a crisis of our own making, a prison that we've set up ourselves, I want you to remember that God stands ready to set us free by the power of his love. Listen to what Elihu says in Job 36, and do not let these words of hope go over you like Teflon coating brain. That's what I suffer from a lot. But hold on to these words. If people are bound in chains, held fast by cords of affliction, God tells them what they have done, that they've sinned arrogantly. He makes them listen to correction and commands them to repent of their evil. If they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their lives in prosperity and their years in contentment. They do not listen. They will perish by the sword and die without knowledge. Addictions, sin is deadly. And every sin has an addicting power to it. So the only one who holds the keys to our freedom loves us so deeply that he is not going to let us build a cage, crawl into it, close the door, lock ourselves down with handcuffs, and stay there without at least some hope. He jingles the chains, the keys to the locks, and promises out of his love he can set us free. I've asked Jason to sing part of a song that really speaks to this. Jason? While we are suffering, is it okay to ask God why? Yes, of course it is. He may answer us. He may not answer us. It doesn't matter. Even if we never get the answer for why we're in the suffering that we're going through at the time, the important thing is that we hang on to the hand of the only one who can set us free. This morning, you may be in a crisis. You may be in a situation of your own making, and you need help getting out. You don't have to be able to explain how you got there. You don't have to be able to explain how long it's going to last. You just have to hold on to the hand of the God who will set you free. You may be in a crisis not of your own making, just came out of the blue. Ask God why and hold his hand. It's okay. He's got a good, firm grip, and he will not let go. Amen. Not just because of power, but because of love. You can come share anything you'd like with us as we stand and sing. People.